what tonight marks. First night of Hanukkah. Thank you. Some of you know. So while we're getting ready there, I'll just... some of you were praying while we were away last weekend. Yeah, that's right. I want to thank you for your prayers for our trip. I'll tell one brief story out of it. We had Thanksgiving at my brother's, who, for the benefit of those who don't know, he just lost his wife in August, 61 years old, and a woman who is in excellent physical shape, and she had a heart attack, and boom, that was it. So anyway, first time I had a chance to be with him since her passing, and we were together before Thanksgiving, but we invested Thanksgiving in his house. And practice that I've developed over recent years is often when we face insurmountable grief like this, I hold off sending a card, because you just get a ton of cards, sympathy cards. So I wait a month or two, and I've had a number of people for whom I've done that say, thank you so much. That card just came at the right time. I really needed it. I needed to hear that word then. And so I actually wrote sympathy cards for my brother's daughters, obviously, who lost their mother, and they're adults with married with children. And their son, he has triplets, and the son is he was basically a blue baby. The oxygen stopped going to his brain. He almost died, and they revived him, and he's been totally incapable of doing anything since he was a young baby. Now he's a 33-year-old man, and, he has to be given complete care. So I even wrote a card for his name is Dana Jr., and I put it by his bed in his bedroom and talked to Dana a little bit. He'll smile. And so my brother, after the dinner, and at the end I'd signed it, I'd said, love, Randy and Linda. And I signed, put in parentheses, Matthew 5, I think it's verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So I put that at the end. So Dana, my brother, comes over to me after the dinner, and he looks at me very seriously. He says, Randy, Dana wants to thank you for the card. I read it to him, and thank you very much for your kind words. But we want to know, who's Matthew? Do you have a son that nobody's heard about yet? So, forever the jokester. So, yeah. So, anyway, are we ready back there? Are we ready? Hey, I see motion. It's getting closer. All right, you can see the title here. What do we do when faced with seemingly unsurmountable odds? Thank you. The story of Hanukkah. And most of you are aware that we don't find the story of Hanukkah in the scripture. Hanukkah is only mentioned in one place, and in the New Living Translation, it actually uses the word Hanukkah. Your Bible translation may not use that word. But in John chapter 10 and verse 22, we read, it was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. It is found in the Apocrypha, which is included in the Catholic Bible and some other sources. So the story is found in 1st and 2nd Maccabees. So we have a lot of new people in our congregation. Some of you are familiar with our traditions. Some of you are just learning about our traditions. Some of you have practiced these traditions yourself for many, many years, if not most of your life. But the question might be asked, in fact, it begs to be asked, how do Christians view Hanukkah? So let's find out.
Is the Disney Channel movie Full Court Miracles.
What I know vaguely about the story, I learned from the Rugrats.
And I know that there's a menorah.
You have to have letters that make
C-H
H-A-U-N
I-K Hanuk A
K
Hanukkah celebrates,
was it when they were, crossing the Red sea.
They only had like a little bit of oil.
And through the miracle of the Lord, that oil lasted 8 nights.
So that's why everything is fried, I think, and why potato pancakes are the love of my life.
Oh my God, I don't even know how many days it is.
It's like 7 days, right?
I think it's 8 days of Hanukkah.
So there are 12 candles and a menorah.
There are 9 candles on the menorah.
Because I think it's like one for every day of the week.
Because there's one for every night, and then there's the one master candle that you use to light all of the other ones.
What's a dreidel? I don't know.
Don't know what it means.
Dreidels are big spoons that Jewish people use to collect matzah balls out of the pot.
You spin the dreidel, and then when it falls on, you like have to do what it says?
And you get chocolate coins if you win.
You win, or you lose, or you take another turn, or you take the other guy's coins.
I just remember like Jewish friends getting presents like all week.
Everybody drinks manischewitz.
Maybe they have like a Hanukkah party at the end of it.
They sit around in a circle and they play the guitar.
And I think they leave a seat open for Elijah.
And Adam Sandler is leading the ceremony.
Have it. Actually, I'm not going to tell the whole story today. I'm going to tell part one, and Fred is going to share part two next Sunday. So you'll get to hear a big part of the story. Is Paul Harvey again? I quoted him earlier as he says, "Now for the rest of the story." Next week, Fred will share. Looking at Paul, Fred will share the rest of the story. So let's try to set the stage for this story. And that stage is set in our scripture in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 21, beginning with verse 21. And there we read, "The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between its eyes is the first king. The four horns that replaced that one were broken off to represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation but will not have the same power. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel insecure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power." Let's pray. Father, just thank you again for this awesome day, Lord. And just thank you so much for your presence with us this morning. Lord, your presence is still here. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your presence. Lord, as we just look together in your word, may that word become life to us, Lord, I ask and pray. May it go down like seeds into the soil of our heart and take deep root. May you water it, and may it grow and bloom and prosper and bear fruit, not for our sake, O God, but for your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, what Daniel prophesied came to pass. Alexander the Great, whose kingdom, as you can see from this map, was one of the most expansive kingdoms at that time in the world, died in 323 BC. And afterwards, his kingdom was divided into four different parts, four different leaders, all united, supposedly. And so as his kingdom was divided and his life transpired, there came to power a man named Antiochus IV in 168 BC. And Antiochus had a desire that everyone would become Greek. They would become Greek in their lifestyle. They become Greek in their practice. They would look like Greeks. They would act like Greeks. They would live like Greeks, that they would all be the same. And in doing so, he asked, required of the Jews that they likewise conform, which meant that they had to begin to practice practices that they did not agree with and live in ways that they were not familiar with and accept rules and laws that they were not familiar with. And so this caused a great deal of trouble. And the story is much longer than I'm going to be able to share in the time we have this morning. But basically, things became progressively worse. Does it remind you of anything around our... It's a little too close to home, isn't it? Yeah, things became progressively worse. And they got to the point where Antiochus had a ruler of the temple that was somewhat sympathetic towards him. And he thought this man would help turn things completely around. But that leader was sympathetic enough to his Jewish roots that he didn't quite make the changes that Antiochus thought he could and should make. So he put another man in charge, and this guy was ruthless. And they ended up desecrating the temple. They ended up erecting a statue of Zeus, of sacrificing a pig on the altar, and continuing to do things that created a great deal of despair and disillusionment among the Jewish people. And so at one point they came into a village where Matthias was one of the elders, one of the rulers, and they wanted to sacrifice a pig on the altar there, and he wouldn't allow them to do that. He actually killed the man that was trying to do it, the Jewish man and one of the soldiers. And all of this led to them fleeing to the mountains and staging a revolt, and they became known as the Maccabees, right, which means hammer. So, that sounds very righteous and very noble, yeah. But one little part of this story that we don't always understand is that these were just simple farmers. They weren't soldiers. They weren't trained in warfare. They didn't have weapons. They didn't have all of the accoutrements that the Greek army had at that time, the Greek Syrian army, interesting again in light of today's world. And so when the army came to rouse them out of the mountains and to force them into compliance, they brought with them 5,000 men. I think make sure I got my numbers right here. 5,000 infantrymen and 1,000 cavalry. And as the Jewish rebels came out of the mountain, there were 3,000 of them. So it's 6,000 to 3. Guess who wins? The Jews won. Yay! All right, yay! All right. So they won. So you think, great. These untrained soldiers beat this trained army. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Well, the Greeks didn't think so. So they went back. And you know how they always say how armies march in the spring? You know, they do. They take a whole year to prepare. So they went back and they prepared. They said, okay, all right, this wasn't very pleasant, but this isn't going to happen again. So they come back now with 60,000 well-trained infantry, 5,000 cavalry, and elephants, which are like, in our world today, would be like tanks, you know? They come with these big elephants. I think they're pretty serious about doing business, huh? 60,000 infantrymen, 5,000 cavalrymen, and I don't know how many elephants there were. Who knows? But too many. And the Jewish people, you know, it's funny how things grow. You know what I mean? If something like a little conference gets going and the Holy Spirit's moving and a few people hear about it, they start to come and then a few more come. But after a little while, what happens? The word gets out and it gets larger and larger, right? You know? Well, now they've got 10,000 Jewish fighters. Still not trained, still not armed very well. 10,000 against 65,000. Those aren't very good odds, are they? Not very good. So the question I want to ask you this morning is, who are the elephants in our lives that cause us to lose hope? You can imagine seeing and just imagine hearing this army approach. I mean, just think of that. 60,000 people marching, 5,000 horses. I mean, the ground's shaking. It's, Rob talked about shaking. The ground is shaking. It is vibrating. And you see the dust of them coming, this cloud coming towards you. You know, you're hiding up in the mountains there, and all of a sudden you see them coming. I mean, what are you going to do? Well, Matthias, who was their leader who did die, the first man I spoke about, he said, take each of these ancestors of ours as an example, and you will realize that no one who puts their trust in the Lord will ever lack strength. It's in 1 Maccabees 2:61. And then later, Judah, who became their leader, Judah Maccabee, the hammer as they called him, he said, victory in battle does not depend upon the size of the army of an army, but on the strength from heaven. Well, those are noble words, but you're still facing 60,000, 65,000 warriors and these elephants that, you know, they're not the circus elephants that we see today, you know. These are warring animals, if I can say it that way. Well, I'm not going to finish the story yet. Before I go there, I want to suggest to you that in our lives, we face disappointment, we face discouragement, and ultimately we can face despair. Is that true? Yeah. Our sister Mary's not with us today. She's in Hopkins still. She's going to come home this afternoon, hopefully, right? Tomorrow? Okay. Starting chemo this afternoon. Okay. She's in a very desperate situation. And she thanks everyone for their prayers. Yeah. So, if I can make it a little more simplistic, we just celebrated Thanksgiving. You're going to celebrate it with your family, and all of a sudden your car breaks down. It stops. The engine stops. You know you're going to be late. So you become a little disappointed. And then you call AAA, and they come, and they say, we can't fix this. We're going to have to tow your car. And now you know you're not going to make it to Thanksgiving. You're going to miss Thanksgiving dinner. You have to go home and cook a turkey pot pie. And you're very discouraged. And then you check on the car the next day, because Thanksgiving is a holiday, so you have to check Friday. And the guy tells you, oh, yeah, you threw a rod in your engine. It's going to be about $1,000 for the new engine. Now you go from disappointment to discouragement to despair, right? Oh, my gosh, what am I going to do, you know? We all face that. Well, so what's the antidote? The antidote is hope. Bill Johnson says this, any area of my life for which I have no hope is under the influence of a lie. Any area of my life, any area of my life for which I have no hope is under the influence of a lie. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, we must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. The psalmist writes, and this is the Amplified Version, the translation from the Amplified Version, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become restless and disturbed within me? Hope in God and wait expectantly for him, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Wow. The presence of God changes everything, doesn't it? When we're sitting in his presence, we get a different view on life. I remember years ago, We have a big pine tree. We used to actually just cut them down. We used to have 100-foot pine trees behind our home. And one summer, these vultures decided to make that their home. You ever had that happen? I don't know. They just, these vultures do that. They just all of a sudden decide, all right, this tree's going to be our home. I don't know why they picked that tree, but they just, you know. So, you know, you walk out of the house and there's, you look behind you over the top of the roof. We have a 2-story townhouse over the top of the roof. There you see all these vultures. A little daunting, yeah, you know. So I can remember one time with my mom's husband, Ed, we walked out and he said, look alive, look alive, you know. So, you know. Yeah, that's right. Don't fall asleep outside. Don't get caught napping. That's right. You know, and they eventually left, just as strangely as they came. One day they left, and they haven't made it their home. Now the trees are down. They can't. But anyway, I don't know. It's strange. But, you know, Rick Warren once said that what gives me the most hope every day is God's grace, knowing that his grace is going to give me the strength for whatever I face, knowing that nothing is a surprise to God. Would you say amen to that? Huh? Amen. Hope changes everything, doesn't it? Hope changes everything. And so we have to say, well, where do we... I mean, you know, I could say I hope the Ravens win today. I do hope they win today. But, you know, that's... You know, I don't know what's going to happen today. Anybody know? I mean, the way they're playing and the way they're... I will predict this. The game will be close. Okay? That's a pretty safe bet, huh? The game will be close. I mean, we can hope in a lot of different things. I hope that we don't have a bad winter. How many people would agree with that hope, huh? But where do we place our hope? That's the key. Well, the scripture helps us with this. Peter writes, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We worship a living hope. That's the beauty of this. We're not just hoping in something that is unreal or something that's past, or I'm hoping that in something that may or may not happen. We're hoping in our hope is placed in a living hope, in a person, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Yes. He is our hope. We don't worship a memory. I can remember sharing with a Muslim guy who's a cab driver. I was going from the airport to the memorial service for Rebecca Petrie a couple years ago. His name was Adam. I said, oh, Adam, that's an old name. You know, so anyway. I was, you know, talking about his Muslim belief. He was from Somalia. And so I said, Adam, I said, the Quran teaches that Jesus is going to return to the earth. Yeah, that's right. He's going to come back to this earth. Yeah. I said, well, actually, before I said that, I said to him, now, I understand that Jesus was taken up to heaven. He didn't die. This is what the Muslims believe, you know. And so he said, yeah, that's right. He was just taken up to God. So I said, okay, so what about Muhammad? Well, Muhammad died and he was buried. I say, but Jesus was taken up to God. That's right. So then I get to part two. I said, well, Jesus is coming back. Yes, he is. I said, well, if Allah is the greatest prophet, how come he's not coming back? Muhammad, excuse me. I said, Muhammad's the greatest prophet. How come he's not coming back? He says, because he's dead and buried. He's in the grave. And I went, oh, is that right? We worship a living God. See, there's no... You don't go to Jerusalem and find a monument over Jesus' grave, do you? Huh? No, he's alive. He's in heaven with the Father. We worship a living hope. And obviously I'm hoping that Adam comes to know that, comes to know the truth, that he kind of puts the dots together and goes, oh yeah, that doesn't make sense, does it? A living hope. The second thing we need to remember is that our hope is an anchor. The writer of Hebrews says, we have this hope as an anchor for our lives, safe and secure. It enters enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus has gone in to the inner sanctuary. When Jesus died, what happened to that curtain that separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple? It was rent. And that was a big, thick curtain. I want to see that one day on the videotape when I get to heaven. You know, that thing, you can imagine how loud that must have been when that was rent. The noise that must have made. And you can imagine what the high priest, because he was probably in there then, putting the blood on the altar. You can imagine, oh my gosh, what the surprise he must have had when that curtain was rent. Well, Jesus not only did that, but it says he's an anchor for our souls. He's an anchor for our lives. Now, anybody, we got anybody does boating around here that uses, anybody, any boaters? Nobody. Well, I got one way over there, Mark. All right, Rob. All right. An anchor's really important, isn't it? You don't need it all the time, but when you need it, it's essential. And, you know, I've been on an aircraft carrier before, and the anchor on an aircraft carrier is huge. I mean, it is, if it was sitting on the floor, it would be up to the ceiling, and the things weigh tons and tons, and the chains weigh tons and tons. It's enormous. But compared to that aircraft carrier, it's really not that big. But guess what it does? It holds it. And it's really important that it's being held at certain points in its journey. And Jesus is that anchor. When that storm comes, he's there holding us. He's anchoring us. He's keeping us strong. He's keeping us courageous. He's giving us strength. He's allowing us to endure whatever we are facing because our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in our circumstances. Our hope is not in the hope that things might be different, but our hope is in Jesus. That's it. He is our hope. Amen. And the third thing we need to know about that is that this hope will not disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's a hope that will not disappoint us. And, you know, things don't always work out the way we like or think or hope they should, right? But that doesn't mean that God's not in control, does it? Romans 8:28, one of my favorite scriptures. All things work together for the good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. God is in control. God is our hope, and our hope is in him. And so, what happened with our friends there in the mountains? We left them there. 10,000 of them facing the elephants. Guess what happened? They won. They won. Amazing. And they went in and cleansed the temple and set it back up again. Believe it or not, that was 165 BCE. Tonight, as you know in the Jewish calendar, sundown marks a new day. Tonight marks the beginning of Hanukkah, the same day that was celebrated 2,180 years ago. Isn't that cool? Yeah. They didn't call it Hanukkah then, but that's another story. I'll let Fred explain that next week. But they went into their curtain, and they were able to cleanse the temple and to light the menorah inside the temple. I want to end with a time of us just coming into the presence of the Lord and just coming into that place of receiving his hope. And there's a song that's grown very dear to me over the last year. It's been out not quite a year yet. January marks the anniversary date of its release. And it's from the album We Will Not Be Shaken by Jesus Culture. And the title of the song is We Will Not Be Shaken. And I want to show you, first of all, the promo to that. It's just about a minute. But I invite you to listen to the words as they speak about what led them to writing this, creating the album and writing this song. And then we're going to enter into the song. And as we do, I just wanted to speak to your hearts. The words will be on the screen. You'll hear them. You'll see them. Just allow God to speak to you about the hope that he has. Amen.
In a season of trials and uncertainty, we sought after God's heart.
Our prayers and spontaneous worship began shaping into new songs.
He reminded us that he is in control.
Heartbreak gave way to hope.
And through his unfailing love, prophetic words became promises.
So we gathered our family and returned to the place where it all began, where his dreams first became our vision.
Standing on a mountaintop overlooking the city,
we worshipped our steadfast creator into the night.
Our voices echoed across the mountains, and we declared
that he alone is our rock and our salvation, our fortress,
and that we will not be shaken.
For our God is stronger, he can do. Jesus is greater. We can do all things.
Sustain us. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just come and touch my brothers and sisters now, I ask and pray, Lord. Just anyone that's carrying a burden, that's feeling that place of disappointment, a place of discouragement, perhaps even that place of despair. Father, come, touch them. Touch them, Lord. Touch them, Lord. God, touch them, Lord. Touch them, Lord. Lord, enlarge their hope. Enlarge their hope, Lord, I pray. Enlarge their hope, Lord. Enlarge their hope. Enlarge their hope. Jesus. Jesus. Oh, Lord. Let him receive you. Let him receive you, Lord. Jesus. 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 Any area of our lives for which we have no hope is under the influence of a lie. Lord, deliver us from those lies, we pray. Whatever they might be, deliver us from those lies, we ask, Father. Grant us the hope that comes from you, Lord. Your hope. Your hope. Jesus, you are our hope. You are our hope. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. Jesus, even as we heard the words come earlier in the service, just how the Lord just wants us just to sit in his lap and just to just speak to him. He wants to speak to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you love us with an everlasting love and that you like us. You don't just love us because you have to love us, but you really, really like us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. You are so good. You are so good. We will not be shaken. We will not be shaken. Lord, we receive your word as you spoke it to Joshua. You said, haven't I commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Lord, you are with us wherever we go. We receive that. We believe that. We walk that out in our daily lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Jesus, you're so good. You are so good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word that says to us that you've given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank you that that hope is an anchor. That you have, we have this hope as an anchor, safe and secure, because you, Lord Jesus, went before us on our behalf as a forerunner, and that you are a high priest forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your hope, that the hope that we possess will never disappoint us, because God, the Father's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. We are indeed glad recipients of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you. We bless you today. Thank you, Father. God, we just thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.